Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, as we continue our study on walking worthy. The title of the sermon this morning is But God. So, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we covered chapter 1 in the last couple of weeks. And last week we ended chapter 1, which is a prayer for the church at Ephesus, with Paul talking about the power that was tied up in the resurrection of Jesus. And in chapter 2 this morning, we're going to consider the implications of Jesus' resurrection in our life. That resurrection power, what that means for our life. And in our text today, we're going to be in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. It's one of the most touching, beautiful passages of Scripture in the entire New Testament, in my opinion. And in this text today, Paul's going to flesh out what it means for us to be saved. He's going to flesh out our salvation. So let's get right to it. Y'all stand with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says this: "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be here this morning for this text and for what it means. And Father, I pray that for the next few minutes You would help us to be able to put the cares of the world aside. Help us to focus on what You have done for us through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand who we are in You. And Father, give us assurance in our faith and a desire to go out and share Your gospel with all those around us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, I put notes out this morning. I hope you picked up a copy of the notes. I was talking to Brother Josh this past week, and I told him, I said, "Brother Josh, I just didn't feel like I did a very good job last Sunday morning." He said, "Brother Michael, you did a good job." He said, "But you have a lot of things that you say and a lot of words on the screen. So you should put notes out, and then people will be able to read those notes, and you'll feel like maybe you're doing a better job." So, Josh, did you get a copy of the notes? Josh got the notes. Amen. That's what matters. Love Brother Josh. Love his friendship. But in the text this morning, verses 1 through 3, we're talking about, Paul is writing about original sin. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. Maybe it's unfamiliar to you, original sin. But in verse number 1, he says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." And the Greek word "dead" is the word nekros. It means lifeless. So he said, "You were lifeless in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked," verse 2, "in which you once walked." Have you ever heard the phrase "dead man walking"? Ever heard that phrase? That's exactly what each and every one of us was before Christ. We were dead men and dead women walking. We were lifeless bodies walking around chained by our sin. You see, our sin separates us from God. But God did not create us to be separated from Him. Right? In the Garden of Eden, man and God walked and talked together, face to face. When God created Adam and God created Eve, He created them for a personal relationship We see that in the first three chapters of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture says this, "And when they," Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." You see, before sin, when God walked in the garden, man and woman would walk with Him and they would talk with Him. But sin forever changed that relationship. And now Adam and Eve were ashamed because of their sin, and their relationship with God was forever, forever changed. And Paul writes that further in verse number 2, "We were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air who works in the sons of disobedience." Which brings me to my first main point this morning. A man who is not born again, who is not walking in step with God, is walking bound by the sins of this world and is following Satan. You're either following God or you're following Satan. There's no middle ground. There's no third option. I want everybody here to understand that this morning. If you are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and walking with God, then you are by default walking with Satan. And that's what the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. That's who that is, the prince of the power of the air. It's one of the names he's known by in Scripture. And Satan is known by many, many names throughout Scripture because he's a great deceiver, the Scripture tells us. He's called the prince of the power of the air in this text. He's called the ruler of this present world in John 14. He's called the evil one in Ephesians 6. He's called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3 and many others. He's known by a lot of names. And then Paul gives this title, the sons of disobedience. That's a term for those who are following Satan rather than following God. So before your salvation, you were one of the sons and daughters of disobedience. It's what we were. It's who you were. And in Ephesians 2, verse 3, he says, "Among whom we all of us once lived, with the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Paul makes it very clear that everyone was this way at one time. Everyone was living in this way at one time. Everyone, another point, is born a sinner. That's what the term original sin means. Everyone is born a sinner. And I've given you several scripture references there and in the notes you can look up later if you'd like to. We were all born with a sin nature. Since the fall of man in the garden, every human being, save one, every human being was born with a sin nature. Jesus Christ is the only one who was not born with a sin nature. Why is that? Because the sin nature is passed down from the Father to the children. And Jesus' Father was God. So He did not have a sin nature. Adam was not born with a sin nature. Eve was not created with a sin nature. Jesus was not born with a sin nature. Everybody else has been born with a sin nature. It's a gift from your daddy. So the first gift that you got from your father was a sin nature. What a gift. Right? You don't have to... Let me illustrate this. You don't have to teach children to be sinners. Do you? They're just good at it. A two-year-old. Did you eat that cookie? No. Did you break this? No. Did you hit your sister? No. They're liars. They're just liars. Did you drink the Kool-Aid? No. And he's got red stuff all over his mouth. Did you spill that milk? No. Well, there's only me and you in the house, and I didn't do it. They're liars. We're born with a sin nature, each and every one of us. And that comes from our Father. It's in our human DNA. It is in our nature to sin. And Paul says that makes us children of wrath. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:14. He says, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They are accursed children." They are cursed children. We are all living according to the passions and desires of our flesh. We are living consumed with selfishness and self-gratification. We are children of wrath. We are cursed individuals. And if we stop there, that is a dark view of humanity, right? If this text stopped right there, we have no hope. It is a very dark view. We are lost without hope. We're bound up by the chains of our sin. But the text doesn't stop there. Because the next words, but God. But God. Some of the most amazing words in Scripture. I need you to wrap your mind around these two tiny words, but God. Hallelujah for the but God. Grasp the magnitude of these words. We were hopeless, but God. We were helpless, but God. We were destined for hell, but God. We were bound by our sin. We were living for nothing but self and self-satisfaction and for Satan. But God stepped in. And all of that changed. Verse number 4, being rich in mercy because of His great love. Even while we were dead in our sins, He has made us alive together with Christ. Because of His mercy, because of His compassion, because of His great love for us, He looked at a dead man walking. He looked at this dead man walking. And God changed it all. God changed my eternity. God changed my present. God changed my future. God changed, but God changed this dead man walking. He changed my destiny, and He brought me back to life. Just like Jesus raised Lazarus back to life in John chapter 11, God has raised us back to life in Christ or with Christ. The stench of death was gone. The potency of sin has perished. The power of death is defeated, and we are alive because of God. Because of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God is good. Verse number 5, he says, we're saved by grace. That word is charis or charis. And it means favor, but it means more than that. It means unmerited favor. And it conveys the idea of forgiving a debt or forgiving a wrong. Listen to me very carefully. Saving grace is something that you cannot do for yourself. It can only be bestowed on you. Saving grace is something that can only be bestowed on you. You cannot do it for yourself. Verse number 6, it says, He has saved us and He has raised us up and seated us in heaven in Christ or with Christ. So not only has our sin been forgiven, but our status has been elevated. Now, wrap your mind around this for just a minute. You've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. But you've been seated in heaven with Christ. That doesn't even make sense. We're not only forgiven, we're elevated. We're not only resurrected from the dead back to life, but we're resurrected to new life in heaven. Why would God do that? Why would He forgive us to begin with? Why would He pardon us to begin with? And then why would He go even farther and elevate us to a status in heaven through Christ? Listen, this is akin to taking some kind of a homeless thief and cleaning them up and then giving them a position of honor and prestige and importance. Why would God do that? Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why would God do that to that homeless thief? Because that homeless thief is His son. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke 15, prodigal son? Y'all remember that parable? Remember that? What did that young man do? He asked his dad for his inheritance early because he was selfish. And so he asked his dad for his inheritance early, and his dad gave it to him. And what did he do? He went and squandered it. He burned through all of his money. He squandered everything that had been given him, every blessing that had been given him. He squandered it and it was gone, and he was living in sin. He was living apart from his father's love and his father's protection. And he was living for himself. And after he'd burned through all of his money and he'd burned through all of his friendships that he had made, and he was living in squalor. And one day he came to himself and he came to his senses and he realized what he'd done. And he humbled himself. And he just wanted to go home. And remember what he thought? He thought, I'll just go home. My dad's servants are better off than I am. And so he said, I'm just going to go home. Whatever, I'm going to face the consequences. Whatever consequences there are, I'm going home. I'm going back to my dad's where I was loved and I was cared for. I'm going home. But instead of arriving to judgment and retribution, instead of receiving justice for what he had done and throwing away everything he'd been given, he was shown mercy and grace, wasn't he? You remember what his brother said? You remember this man's brother? What did he ask the father? Dad, what are you doing? Why are you letting him come back? He was selfish. He threw away everything you gave him. Why are you welcoming him back? Why are you throwing him a party? Why are you not giving him what he deserves? Do you remember what the dad said? In Luke 15:32, the dad said this, "Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, but he is found." Why would Jesus save us and elevate us to a place of prominence in heaven? Because we are that son and that daughter. We are those children. We are those children. In the age to come, in the age when Christ returns to redeem His people, He will show us grace that is immeasurable. You cannot grasp it because you've never experienced grace like that. But one day you will. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a son or a daughter of the King, one day you're going to experience grace that you cannot fathom. And I'm looking forward to it. Now, best part of this text, verse 8 through 10. I love these verses. Again, some of the most well-known, powerful verses in Scripture. Verse 8, "By grace you've been saved." I want to read this to you in the New Living Translation. It's a beautiful translation of these verses, and I want to read this to you. Just listen. "God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you cannot take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, and He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago." What comfort for the believer, amen? What comfort for the believer. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not of our own doing. It's the gift of God. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone. You know that this passage of text is what sparked the Reformation movement with Martin Luther. Sola fide, right? Faith alone is what saves us. He was going against the Catholic Church. There's no sacraments you have to keep. There's none of this other junk you have to do. It's faith alone. It's belief in God. It's belief in God. It is not of your own doing. There's nothing that you can do to acquire your salvation except believe. Except believe. Salvation is by the grace of God, but it is through your faith. And this grace and faith are an interesting relationship. And I found an awesome illustration of this by Dave Guzik that I wanted to share with you this morning. Think of it like this. We can think of water flowing through a hose. The water is God's grace. That's the important part. But it's communicated through the hose, which is our faith. The hose doesn't quench your thirst. The water quenches your thirst. But the hose brings the water to the place where you can benefit from it. Isn't that good? Saved by grace. through faith. It's great. It's not of your own doing. It's not of your own doing. In our sinful state, listen, in our sinful state, there is no work you can accomplish. There is no activity you can complete. There is no sacrament that you must adhere to. There is no action that will earn you favor with God. Just faith. Just faith. What is faith, you say? Well, I've heard it described like this. Faith is believing that God will do what He said He will do. My brother-in-law says that almost every sermon he preaches. Faith is what he is believing that God will do what He said He will do. I like it. It's good. It's trusting in God. It's assurance in God. And I praise God, that's how we're saved. It's not by our own doing. Amen? Adrian Rogers once said this, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes of my life to get me into heaven. There's wisdom in that. Why not? I can be a pretty good guy for 15, surely for 15 minutes I can be pretty good. Do you have children? Joke. Just a joke. Here's why there's wisdom in that statement. What if what you think is righteous still doesn't measure up to what God calls righteous? What are you left with? You're left with hell. That's what you're left with. You're left with hell, eternity in hell. If you're going to base your salvation on your righteousness, and your righteousness is not righteous enough, you're left with hell. Praise God, it's not based on our righteousness. It's not based on our righteousness. It's based on not our works. It's based on the works of Christ. Everybody look up at me for a minute, because I want to tell you a story. A while back, I had a dear, dear friend come by the office. And she was distraught over sin in her life. She was consumed with doubt and fear for her salvation. And she sat in my office. She was weeping. I mean, just weeping, worried. She was not sure if she was saved. And maybe there's someone here this morning that feels the same way. So I want to tell you something that I told her that gave her a lot of hope and a lot of clarity. I asked her first off, did you ask Jesus to save you? Well, of course I asked Jesus to save you. Ask her, did you mean it when you asked? Did you believe in your heart? Well, yes, of course I believed in my heart and I meant every word of it. But see, there was still sin in her life. There was still doubt in her life, and she was convinced that her sin held sway over God's forgiveness, and she was worried that her sin had caused her to lose what God had given her. And so I told her something that brought her a lot of relief. What I told her was this. If it was up to you to gain your salvation or to keep your salvation, you absolutely could not keep it. You wouldn't get it. You'd still be lost. This is what I told her. Your salvation was never about you to begin with. She said, what do you mean? I said, it had nothing to do with you. You couldn't earn it. You can't keep it. It wasn't about you. Your salvation was always about what Jesus did. It was never about what you did. All you can do is accept it. Did you accept it? Yes. Then you've got it. It's not hard. It's not hard. Baptists love to talk about security of the believer, right? Security of the believer. I maintain the doctrine, but I like the phrase sufficiency of the Savior better. It's a better phrase. I should just tell our forefathers who wrote security of the believer, they should have said, this is what you should have said. Why? Because the term security of the believer invests way too much stock, in my opinion, in what the believer does. But when you say sufficiency of the Savior, it takes your mind away from the believer and puts it where the real power is, and that's with Jesus. Your salvation is all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. It's never been about you. The only part you have is belief. That's it. Belief and accept. That's it. It's always been about Jesus. You see, once we're saved, we are eternally saved. Do you know what the words in the Bible, eternal, everlasting, and forever mean? Eternal, everlasting, and forever. That's what they mean. Greek, Hebrew, all of it. Aramaic, Pig Latin. Eternal, everlasting, forever. Means the same thing. Means the same thing. It means not temporary. I'm fixing to read a bunch of verses for y'all. And I've got them in the notes. You don't have to write them down. If you didn't get a copy of notes, you can pick one up on the way out and you can go home and read them. But I want to read these and I want you to grab a hold of the truth that is in these verses, okay? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Ephesians 1:13-14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we take possession of it to the praise of His glory. Romans 8:38-39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord God of heaven, for His steadfast love or His steadfast mercy endures forever. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 6:36. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. That verse is especially impacting. If you lose your faith, He is still faithful. If you doubt, He is still faithful. If you are concerned, if you are eaten up with fear, He is still faithful. It was never about you. It was always about Jesus. And the verse lists go on and on and on. I could have given you 10 more. If it were up to us to attain our salvation, we would fail. But it is not up to us. Our salvation was accomplished and it is secured in Christ, and it is sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day we are redeemed when Christ returns. Here's a big pullout I want everyone to grab a hold of right now. Read the screen or read the notes. If you have truly asked Jesus Christ into your heart and asked Him to save you, and you meant it when you asked and you believed, then He has done what He promised to do. So quit asking Jesus to save you again and start living like you're saved. Come on! I don't know, in the last 30, however many years of ministry, 34 tomorrow, 34 years of ministry, I don't know how many people that I have counseled and had this same conversation with. Brother Michael, I just don't know if I'm saved. I don't know. I was saved when I was 7. Hey, me too! 7 years old. But I don't know if I don't know, because you know I'm still doing these things. Hey, me too. Guess what? I'm still a sinner. I don't have it all figured out. I'm better now than I was. And you should be better than you were. It's called sanctification. It's growing closer to God. But we get so tied up in the doubts and in the questions that we become completely useless and ineffective for God. Ephesians 2:10. And God has something for us. 2:10. For we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before us that we should walk in them. God redeemed us in Christ and He set us aside for good works, for things that He has prepared for us to do long ago. Remember last week I told you, God has a plan for every believer. God has something for you to do that He has prepared for you to do. Brother Michael, what does God want me to do? I don't know. Here's what I do know. He wants you to follow Him and live for Him and speak about Him to anybody you come in contact with that you have opportunity to. But He's got something else for you to do too. What is it? I don't know. When you get there, He'll let you know. God's not big on keeping secrets. He'll tell you when the door opens in front of you, you'll say, hey, there's a door. Should I go through it? The answer is yes. Go through the door. Follow Jesus and do what He has prepared for you to do. One of Satan's most underhanded and effective schemes is to get believers consumed with ourselves and our own salvation in doubt and fear. Because when he does this, it makes us ineffective as a witness for Jesus, and it takes us away from the work that Jesus has for us to do. So how are you living your life today? How are you living your Christian life? How are you walking with Christ? I got three questions in conclusion that I'm going to wrap this thing up. Are you still a dead man walking, living in your sin? If you are still a dead man walking, or a dead woman walking, or a dead child walking, living in your sin, do you know this morning you can change that? You can change your eternity here today by believing in your heart that Jesus was who He said He was, the Son of God. By believing in your heart that God raised Him up out of that tomb. By confessing your sins and saying, Lord, I am sorry that I am a sinner. Please forgive me. And by asking Jesus to save you, Lord, please come into my heart and save my soul. Be the Lord of my life. Guide me through my life, Father. Please, Lord, save me today. And just that quick, He will. Just that quick, He will. Question number two. If you have received the free gift of salvation, are you walking in joy and liberty? I said last week, we should be the happiest people on the planet. And sometimes we walk around looking like we're sucking lemons all the time. We make these terrible faces. But God wants us to live in joy. He wants us to live in victory. Because the victory's in Jesus. We sing the song, we ought to live it. We ought to live it. Does Satan have you bound up by doubt and fear? If he does, today, shake those shackles loose. Come down to this altar and say, God, forgive me for living in fear and in doubt, and help me to live for You today. God, help me to live for You. Find the joy of your salvation again. Third question. Finally, I want you to understand, God has something for you to do. He saved you for a purpose. I said it last week, not to be a bench warmer. He saved you to get in the game and live a life that honors Him every day. Are you living that kind of life? If you're not, the altar's open. Listen, I'm going to have the pastoral staff down here if you want to talk. They can come talk. Come talk to me. Come talk to Kelly or Josh, Brother Ken, anybody. Let's do business with God. You came here for a reason this morning. God brought you here to hear this Word for a reason this morning. It was either to be saved, to live like you're saved, or to get in the game and do something for Jesus. Why are you here today? Let's all stand. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank You for this group that is gathered here, Father, and I pray for the hearts of every man, woman, and boy and girl here today. Father, I pray that if there are those here that have never called on You for salvation, who are lost, Father, may You convict their heart and may today be the day of their salvation. Father, we had a young man pray last week during the invitation to receive You as Savior. And Lord, forever his eternity is changed. Father, if there's someone here that's lost today, may they do the same thing this morning. Father, for those who have been bound up by Satan in doubt and in fear, Lord, release them from that today. Father, may they reclaim the joy of their salvation, understanding that their salvation is not wrapped up in themselves, but it's always been wrapped up in Jesus. Help them to grab a hold of that, Lord, and to take that with them as they walk out of this place today with a new smile on their face and joy in their heart to live for You. Father, for those of us who know we're saved, we've been saved, we understand we're saved, but we're sitting around doing nothing. Get us up, Lord. Wake us up and help us to live a life that honors You and walk with You each day. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.